Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles and open to the book of Isaiah, I'll be reading from chapter 50 and 51, starting at chapter 50, verse 4. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a Bible in the pew back in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page number 611. Isaiah 50, starting at verse 4, down through 51, verse 8. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church family. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you. Again, my twin brother was just here. I'm not him, so. But if it was a bad sermon, you can always blame him. No, that's okay. But anyway, it's a joy and a privilege to be here today. It's good to see all of you and so many familiar faces. Our church sends greetings to you, Emmanuel Community Church in Elmira, New York. I serve there as one of the pastors. We're actually celebrating our church's 80th anniversary today, which is really, really sweet. And we've been thanking the Lord for his faithfulness. But then as I come here to see all of you, knowing your pastors and knowing what the Lord's been doing here, it is a joy to know that the same God who is at work in our church is at work here in this congregation. So it's so good to hear you sing. My goodness, maybe you didn't know this, but you fulfilled Isaiah's words of prophecy today. We're going to see that in just a minute. But I'm so glad to be here. It's an honor to be here. Let's pray really brief before we dive into God's word together. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this, that you've spoken to us through the prophet Isaiah. I pray, Lord, that we would now have the ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us. Lord, we ask that what we have not, you would give us, that what we know not, you would teach us, what we are not, you would make us, all for the glory of your beloved Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever praised. Amen. All right, church family, do you ever listen to music or podcasts to get through the day? Do you find yourself listening to music while you do the dishes, while you work out, listening to podcasts on the drive to work? You all do that? Have you ever followed the advice of Snow White and whistled while you worked? Maybe you sing, I don't know. Maybe you whistle, maybe you're good at that. Have you ever done these things? Why do we do these things? Whether motivating us or distracting us, music helps us pass the time, doesn't it? It makes working or waiting a little bit more bearable. This is why spirituals were sung on plantations in the South. It's why shanties were sung on the high seas. This is why music is almost always heard on elevators. It's even a thing, elevator music, right? It's why music is almost always heard in office buildings, in waiting areas, at work sites. And today, if you think about this, you really can't go anywhere without seeing people with those little white earbuds in their ears. You know what I'm talking about? Those little fancy, the wireless earphones, the wireless now. People have these on everywhere. Commuters on the way to work, people at the gym. My personal favorites are the kids at the dinner table with their parents. You go to the restaurant, you see the family eating, and the kids all have earbuds in. Like, they're just not even there. Or my most recent favorite example, at a funeral. I was at a funeral for this dear saint and her mother, these kids came in, and they had earbuds in. They're just kind of walking around, just in their own world. It's mind-blowing. But why do we do this? Why do people do this? Why do we? Maybe you do this. Hopefully not at funerals. But why do you do this? We consume media like this in part to tune out the world, to distract ourselves, to make the wait, whatever it is we're waiting to get through, more tolerable. Now, this kind of distraction can certainly be unhealthy, right? But it doesn't have to be, because in fact, for the Christian, we're commanded to do something like this every day. While we wait for the return of our King, we too are to be listening to something every single day, every moment of the day, until our work is done and our wait is over. What are we to be listening to? The Word of God. This is what Isaiah shows us today in chapter 51. Now, it's always difficult to jump into a random passage from a different preacher, especially when you jump into the weeds of Isaiah. But that's okay, because we can do this. In Isaiah 49 to 55, where we are in this part of Isaiah, it's a section of Isaiah that tells us about how God would redeem his faithless servant Israel, and that he would do this for the sake of the world. Isaiah reveals in these verses, in these chapters here, that God would not just bring the remnant from Babylon back home, but he would also bring back a people to himself, a people to be his own possession once more. Ultimately, he would do this through a faithful servant, a true and better Israel. He would do this through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know this part of Isaiah, we have three of the four servant songs here. Chapter 49, the servant says, "I'm a light to the nations." We just heard the servant say, "I give my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." Ringing any bells? Maybe some cross-shaped bells, right? And then what's Isaiah 52, 53? The suffering servant, the man of sorrows. That's where we are in Isaiah. And that's where this prophecy is headed. But at the end of chapter 50 that we just heard read, if you look in your Bibles, right at the end of chapter 50, we see that there are those back then and still today, church. There are those who fear the Lord Yahweh and obey his servant. And there are those who do not. There are those who trust in Yahweh, and there are the self-sufficient, you see that in verse 11, who light their own torches. They don't walk by God's light, they walk by their own. There are those who trust in Yahweh and those who don't. All right, so you got the two camps there. And with that being said, chapter 51 We have someone speaking. You notice the first word there? Listen to me. Who's speaking here? This is the servant speaking. The one we just heard read about, who's been given a tongue like those who are taught. The servant who's going to speak and be the messenger. In chapter 51, God, through his servant, is giving a word of comfort to the faithful remnant of his people then and to the true Israel today. Through this servant, God calls his people to listen. And church, it is the Lord Jesus, the head of the body, the king, who is speaking to us today here through the words of the prophet Isaiah. It is the Lord Jesus, the true servant, who is speaking to his church to sustain the weary. It's his voice that the righteous obey. And the main point of our text today is this, is that God's people listen attentively to his word while waiting eagerly for his salvation. God's people listen attentively to his word while waiting eagerly for his salvation. In this text, King Jesus is calling the righteous today to remember all of the promises, to live in light of the kingdom, and to take heart in the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's look now at verses 1-3. And here the servant is saying, remember all the promises. Remember all the promises. Look at verse 1. The servant says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. And if you'll notice in our passage today, there are three sections, and each of them begin the same way. Each passage begins with a command from God through his servant to listen. Listen up. Followed by a description of who's being addressed. Here it's listen, you who pursue righteousness. Listen, you who seek the Lord. So notice how these people are described. You're going to see this throughout the passage, so just keep track of these things. First, those who pursue righteousness. What is this? This is an image of devotion, isn't it? And determination. Those who pursue, who seek. God's people here are being described as those who are always chasing after God's righteousness. That's the idea. Those who are chasing after his righteousness. It's those who are convinced that God's ways are the right ways, are the ways that lead to the blessed life, the flourishing life. And so they pursue God's righteousness. Now, what does that mean? In one sense, those who pursue righteousness are those who want to do what's right. And that's good, right? Kids here, you want to do what's right, right? You want to do what's right. Adults, we want to do what's right, right? Yeah, that's good. But that's not all this is talking about. And this is important. This refers, especially in Isaiah, I don't have time to, we went through this in our church. We preached through this, so it was a little bit easier to see it. But take my word for it. In Isaiah, this doesn't just talk about those who want to do the right thing. This refers to those who long for God to make things right. It's those who desire Yahweh, the God of Israel, to put things to rights, to make his righteous rule known. Those who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, see the parallel there? They don't seek their own righteousness. They seek the Lord and his righteousness. They want his rule to be known everywhere. You know what this is called in the New Testament? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what this is. And because they want God's righteousness to come, they want the kingdom to come, because they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they reflect his righteous rule in life. Their expectation of what God will do shapes how they live in the present. Because they long for God's righteous rule, they live as though they belong to that rule. That's who the servant's addressing here. But the temptation for this group, the remnant that was coming back from Babylon, and for the church today, the temptation to give up was always a constant threat, right? Think about Israel then. They had been exiled from the land. They felt forgotten by God. Their cities lay desolate. They were in Babylon, surrounded by idols. They, just like us, might wonder if such a pursuit is worth it, right? Should we keep pursuing the Lord? Should we keep seeking his kingdom? Look where we are. Look what it's gotten us, right? So the servant tells them not only to keep listening, but to look. Look at the rest of verse 1 and 2. So he says, listen up. And now he's going to tell us to do something. Ready? Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. All right, think what he's saying to do. He's telling them to look back. Okay? Look back. This is just like what Yahweh told Abraham, isn't it? Remember what he told Abraham? Look up to the heavens and see if you can count the stars. So will your offspring be. Remember that? Here, it's the same idea. Look to Abraham. Look to Abraham as he looks to the stars, right? He's telling him, you remember the Abraham story. Remember how he looked? Look like he did, right? Why? Because what does it say here? Even though Abraham was just one old, insignificant man with one old barren wife, Paul reminds us whose womb was as good as dead, right? What happened to this couple? Old, lifeless, barren. The Lord blessed them by making them fruitful and by multiplying them into a great nation. And so what's he saying here? Look to Abraham. If the Lord could do it then, he could certainly do it for Zion today. He could still make them fruitful and multiply them. But the servant doesn't just tell them to look back to Abraham, to look to Sarah, like a Bible story, to see an example of how powerful God is. He doesn't just say, look back so you can see God's power. He's telling them, look back to remember God's purpose to do the impossible. It's not just that God can do it, it's that he will do it, right? You know that phrase, if you're able or willing? Able is talks about your ability. Willing talks about, do you really want to see it done? We don't just look to Abraham and say, God can do it. Israel was to look at their barren land and say, God will still do what he said he will do today. God will be faithful to keep his promises. And that's what he says in verse 3. Look not verse 3. Look to Abraham. Remember what I said, how I'm going to bless him. Look at what I've done. Now look at verse 3. Speaking to Zion, right? That name for God's people who have been exiled. Speaking to Mother Zion, right? For the Lord Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Isaiah has already gone over this. Zion was judged for her sin. Chapter 50 actually begins. Look at the certificate of divorce, he says. What do you see there? What's the reason that I've abandoned you? Your sin. The Lord said, it wasn't me, it was you. You abandoned me. You whored after other gods, he says, right? So Zion had been abandoned, yes. But because the Lord is determined to be faithful to his promise, because the Lord is determined to bring his blessing to the world through this wayward people, he promises comfort is coming. Do you know Isaiah 40, the famous passage? Comfort, comfort my people. That's where we are. It's the promise of comfort is coming. And now when you hear the word comfort, what do you typically think of? Maybe you think of like the parent that goes to the kid that scraped their knee and they put their arm around them. It's okay, it's okay. Or you're not bleeding, suck it up, right? Whatever that kind of comfort is. I do that a little too much with my kids, but not the little girls, right? Oh, poor thing. It's okay, it's okay. Is that what he's talking about here? Oh, it's okay. No. This is not there, you're fine. No. When the Lord comforts you, he comes to you, literally what the word means, with strength. Cum forte. You ever heard that before? Comfort. The Lord, comfort is to come alongside somebody with strength. And God's strength that he comforts us with is nothing less than resurrection power. Because how does he describe? Look at the text says. Look at the imagery here. Look at the comfort described. It's not there. You'll be okay. It's you might look like a barren wilderness, a desert. You're going to be a fruitful garden. Earlier, Isaiah says like streams in the desert. He'll make water burst through. I think I preached that here like 5 years ago. It's funny that I'm thinking about this right now. Isaiah 34 and 35. I think I preached that here. Maybe you were here. Who knows? You can read it later. But notice the imagery. The Lord would make barren Zion fruitful. Desert, garden. Death to life. This is God's purpose for his people. He would reverse the curse and turn their wilderness into his garden. Where there was once sorrow, there would be joy. Where there was once defeat, there would be celebration. Where there were once cries of pain, there would be melodies of thanksgiving. So church, in these verses, verses 1 to 3, it is the Lord Jesus who is calling us today still to listen up. And what is he saying to us today here? He's saying this: remember all the promises, because my comfort is guaranteed and I will give you abundant life. Remember the promises, because my comfort is guaranteed and I will give you abundant life. There are two implications here that we need to understand before we move on to think more about this. First, what did we say about those who pursue righteousness? It's those who long for God's righteous rule, right? It's those who want God to come and make things right. God, come, may your kingdom come. May this broken world be restored. But look at verse 1 again. You who seek the Lord. Do you know what it means to seek the Lord here? It means that these people were seeking the Lord for him to come and comfort Zion. They didn't just say, Lord, may your kingdom come. It's, Lord, rescue us. Come comfort us. We're broken. So think about what this means. This is very practical for life. Think about this. Who are those who pursue righteousness? It's not the self-righteous who think they can earn God's favor by their good works. That's not these people. Those who pursue righteousness are not those who say, I need to pursue a nice external appearance, a godly appearance, good works, spiritual disciplines, and then God will comfort me. No. Zion was unfaithful. Zion was unrighteous. God had judged them because of that. But here it says they seek righteousness. What is this? These people are those who recognize if Zion is to ever become, like Isaiah says in chapter 1, the city of righteousness, if Zion is ever to become the faithful city, the city of righteousness, then their God must make them righteous. Their God must come and put the world to rights, yes, but he must make them righteous. The righteous are those who know that in their own strength, they're no different than good as dead Abraham or lifeless womb Sarah. The righteous know that apart from God's life-giving power in their lives, they will remain unrighteous, guilty, unable to bear fruit for him. Isaiah's full of this. The Lord planted a vineyard and he looked for fruit, and nothing. The righteous know that if they are to ever bear fruit, what Paul calls the fruit of righteousness, someone needs to fix the root of the tree. Someone needs to make them righteous. So who are these that the servant is talking to? The righteous are those who believe the promises of God, who believe that he will do what he says he will do, and that he will make a way for his people to be restored to him. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God has done this once for all in Jesus. The righteous today are those who look to the crucified King in faith. Those who seek the Lord are those who turn to the risen Lord Jesus to be made right with God. It's those who look to Jesus to be justified. It's what we've been singing about all morning. It's those who look to Jesus to be redeemed from sin and its curse, who look to the Lord Jesus to experience his life-giving rule. To seek the Lord is to seek the Lord Jesus and his righteousness that he gives to us through faith. Second, when you read verse 3, it's easy when you read these verses to think of the new creation. Right now, my wife has an aunt who was in a terrible car crash a few weeks ago. She's been in surgery, and just they have to repair basically her whole body. And she's all kinds of infections are setting in, and she's probably not going to last much longer. And it just feels like everything's broken. It feels like this world is just dreadful. Things are just painful. And so when you read this, we long for that day, right, when all sorrow and sighing will be gone, right? We long for the day when the world is made new, Right? And that's what we read here, right? We're waiting for the day when the desert of this world becomes the garden, right? We're waiting for Revelation 22, right? We're waiting for that final day, right? And we should see that here. These verses are talking poetically, like all prophecy does. Yes, it's talking about Israel coming back from exile, but it's looking past that to the day when God will one day create a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, a future guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, one day this world will be a glorified Eden, no longer subject to pain and sorrow, safe from the threat of sin and death. Yes, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. But though we await this day of resurrection, God has already begun to create a fruitful garden in the midst of this barren world. Do you know where he does that? His church. God has already started making a fruitful garden in the midst of this barren world. He started it in his church. Isaiah 32, Isaiah says this. There's a passage in Isaiah that says this, and he's already said it, but I'll have to read it for you today. Isaiah 32, verse 14 to 16. Isaiah writes this: "The palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower dens for animals forever." Verse 15, "Until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field." Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. When Jesus rose from the dead, the life of the age to come, the life of the resurrection, came bursting into the present world. This is why Jesus sent his Spirit and fulfilled that by pouring his Spirit upon the church, so that the new creation might begin even now in the midst of the old. All those in Christ are like trees planted by streams of water that bear fruit. This means that every true church is to be a small Eden, a city of righteousness shining in the midst of an unrighteous world, where the comfort of the triune God is known, where joyful songs of thanksgiving are found. Church, that's why I said this morning, when you were lifting up your voices in thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus today, we today are living proof of this passage. That even though we are still waiting for the day when all the saints gather around the throne, there are saints gathered in every city around the world, or at least many of them, where songs of thanksgiving, the songs of the redeemed, are being sung now. We're singing the song, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb," today. We're not even there yet, and we still sing it. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because his Spirit has been given to us, and we have this as a sure hope. God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So friends, what God did for Abraham back then, what he did for his people, what he will one day do for the world, he will do for you today. He will give you abundant life. He will keep you singing as you go, as the song says. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. See his promises fulfilled in Christ and trust in him. Next, look at the next thing the servant tells us in verses 4 to 6. He doesn't just say, "Remember all the promises." Now the servant says, "Live in light of the kingdom." Live in light of the kingdom. This is verses 4 to 6. The Lord again speaks to the faithful remnant of his people through his servant. The servant continues to speak. Look at verse 4. "Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation." To give attention means to actively listen. My grandma would say, "Hark." I actually heard her say that once, and I had no idea what she was saying. No one was listening to her, and she said, "Hark, children, hark." I thought she was singing the song, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." That's what it means, hark. It means listen up, right? Hark, listen, the angels are singing. So, very funny memory of my grandmother. I love her. Hark, children. It means don't let my words go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it kind of slide through or past you. No, don't be distracted. Don't lose focus. Listen up. Give me your attention. But before the servant goes on to give another command, he jumps right to another reason why we must keep listening. Look at verse 4. While we wait for God to act, he gives us another reason to keep listening. This is, by the way, another way to describe verse 3. It's just said in different words. Instead of garden language and comfort language, now we get king language, kingdom language. Check this out in verse 4 to 5. For a law, why should you listen? For a law will go out from me. I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me. For my arms, they wait. Do you notice all the words that Isaiah's jumbling together here? His law, or his instruction, Torah, right? His law going out. His justice going out as light. His righteousness going out, his salvation going out, his arms are judging the peoples. All these terms, Isaiah's bundling them together. What's the point? What's he talking about? This is what happens when God reigns as king. These words are kingdom words. This is what happens when the servant will be exalted and extends his saving rule over the nations. This is what a good king does. Think of it that way. This is what a good king does. He brings law to a situation of chaos to make it right, right? His law brings order out of chaos. His instruction leads to a rightly ordered society. A king's judgments establish his righteous rule. He acts to set things right. He's committed to his people. He saves them from their enemies, right? This is what a good king does. This is what all the heroes of the fairy tales are supposed to do. This is what we do. This is kingdom language. And look at verse 5 here. This is so important. He puts two terms together that we often gloss over. He says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out. Hebrew poetry parallels lines together, and they interpret each other. They kind of unfold or contrast each other. Here, you've got righteousness and salvation together. When we use the word salvation, what we most often mean is being forgiven so we can go to heaven. That's how we tend to use the word salvation. We say things like, I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm not sure that guy's saved. I think he's saved. What are we saying? I think that person is forgiven and they're going to go to heaven when they die. That's kind of the Romans Road answer, right? But especially in the prophets, when righteousness and salvation go together, when God's righteousness, when God's salvation are worded together like this, what it's saying is this. It's that when God comes to save his people, he doesn't just do it according to his own righteousness, though he does, right? God is just. He does what he says he'll do. He is true to his character. But God also comes to save his people to make his righteousness known in their lives. It's not just delivering them out from the enemy, it's setting them right so that they walk in righteousness, right? When God reigns as king, he doesn't just deliver his people, he makes them righteous. He gives them new life. He reorders their desires, their affections. And so this is what the coastlands are waiting for. You see it in verse 5? What are the coastlands? What are the nations? What is all the world waiting for? All the nations are longing for, deep down, this kind of kingdom. For this kind of king that can bring justice, who can bring about human flourishing. This is what the world longs for. This is what all the clamoring of politics and nations and everything's about. We all want this kind of rightly ordered world. Which brings us now to verse 6. Check this out. Here's the command, another one. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will never be dismayed. This time, God's people are not told to look back to Abraham, are they? What are they told to do? Look up to the heavens and down to the earth. In other words, look all around you at this creation. Look to the day when creation will wear out like a garment. 1 Corinthians 7, the present form of this world is passing away, Paul writes. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The New Testament authors are riffing on Isaiah. That's what they're doing all the time. All those who belong to the kingdom of this world, those who reject God's light, remember like we heard earlier, those who reject God's light and walk by the light of their own torches, they will perish with the world. But those who belong to the kingdom of God experience his saving righteousness forever. So church, what is the Lord Jesus telling us here? He's telling us to listen, give attention to him. And what's he telling us to listen to? He's saying this here, live in light of the kingdom because my righteousness has come and I will put the world to rights. Live in light of the kingdom because my righteousness has come and I will put the world to rights. Think about how these verses relate to the gospel of Jesus. This promise here of God's kingdom coming, of his righteous rule coming to the earth, Jesus said had arrived with him. Remember what Jesus said? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, the kingdom, because the king was there. Through Israel's Messiah, through Jesus of Nazareth, God had come to take up his throne in the midst of his people to bring salvation to the world. But he didn't do it by overthrowing the Romans, did he? He didn't do it through the political agendas of the day, did he? No, he died on a Roman cross. But it was in this death of Christ that God's righteousness had drawn near. It was through his death that God's salvation had been achieved and the victory won. Because it was on the cross that Jesus satisfied the demands of God's righteousness and bore the curse of the law. This is why Paul, again, riffing on Isaiah, this is why Paul in Romans says that God's gospel is the power of God for salvation and the revelation of God's righteousness. He can say it's the power of salvation and the revealing of righteousness. How? Because in Christ, as Romans 3 tells us, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As I heard one commentator say, he's righteous and the righteouser. He's the one who is righteous and makes righteous. Just and justifier. Righteous and righteous-sire. However you want to say it. The point is, when Jesus came, he brought God's righteousness into this world. And he does so in part through the justification of his church. He makes us righteous. Second, because of what God has done in Christ, we haven't just been justified, forgiven, cleaned up. No, we've been transferred out of darkness and into his kingdom. Right? As what Colossians says, we've been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Now that the Son has risen, the glorious morning has dawned. But at the same time, we've been saved in hope. Yes, God's kingdom has come in Christ, but it has not yet been fully revealed in all creation. We too, like the coastlands, eagerly wait for the return of the King to put the whole world to rights. We too are waiting, in a sense, for that final day. We've already been made righteous, yes, but we're still waiting that final day. So what do you do while you wait? What do we do now that we belong to the kingdom of God and we're waiting for the day when he comes in all of his glory? What do we do? We listen. We heed the teaching of our King. We seek his righteousness. We adorn his gospel. We proclaim his salvation. We fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, like Paul says in Romans 8. We shine with the light of Christ. This is the gospel that our world is waiting to hear. This is the righteousness that our world is waiting to see. Of course, those who belong to the kingdom of this world are blind. They're deaf. They're not looking for righteousness. No, they're looking for whatever. But when Christ is preached, we can be sure that the hope of eternal life will be revealed and that his sheep will hear his voice. When they hear the good news of Jesus, by God's grace, they will realize this is the kingdom I've been looking for. This is the king. This is the leader. This is the savior that I need. So friends, the hope for our world, for you, for me, for our coworkers, our families, is not found in the tolerance of the liberal agenda, nor the moralism of conservative politics. The hope for our world is found in the saving reign of the supreme and sufficient Christ. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear today. Put your trust in Christ and live in light of his kingdom. Third, finally, in verses 7 to 8, the servant tells us, remember all the promises. Live in light of the kingdom. Now he says, take heart in the world. Take heart in the world. So far, God's told us to look back to Abraham, to know his comfort, to look forward to a world that will pass away, to know his permanent salvation. We look back, we look ahead, and now he speaks to our present circumstances. Look at verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Here, the faithful remnant's described as those who belong to the new covenant. You see it there? Those who have his law in his heart. It's beautiful. They don't just pursue righteousness, they know it. It's at the core of who they are. God's people have always been those who have been circumcised in heart, who have come to have God's law written on their hearts by his Spirit. But at the same time, from Abel to Zechariah to the apostles to the persecuted church today, waiting on the Lord brings persecution, insults, taunts, abuse, disgrace. That comes with belonging to the kingdom. It's hard to keep waiting when the world, the flesh, and the devil are against you. Amen? It's hard to keep waiting. Those of you who know righteousness, who pursue it, who belong to that kingdom now but are longing for that day, keep waiting. And you say, I know, but it's hard. So what does God's servant Jesus say to his people who are listening while they wait? The third command here. Look at verse 7. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. And the reason's repeated from verse 6. Look at verse 8. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. My salvation to all generations. This present world and those who belong to this kingdom of this world will pass away. The wicked will be judged. They will lie down in torment. But the saints of Zion will go on rejoicing forever. Jesus told us that in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have suffering and sorrow. But we can take heart. Why? Because he's already overcome the world. The Apostle John would tell the church in 1 John 2, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Church, for the third time, the Lord Jesus is calling us to listen to him while we wait. And what does he say here? Take heart in the world, because my salvation is forever, and I will keep you in my love. Take heart in the world, church, because my salvation is forever, and I will keep you in my love. In fact, that phrase, fear not, be not dismayed, occurs so many times in the Old Testament. Go read the stories of Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, the prophets. See how many times, read Isaiah, even just chapters 40 to here. See how many times God repeats this promise. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And you know what the reason is he gives? I will be with you. I will be with you over and over. This is what God's saving righteousness is all about. He intends to save his people so that he might dwell in their midst forever, that we might have fellowship with him forever. As Revelation 21 puts it, that we might be his people and he might be our God. That the Lamb dwells in the midst of his people. The city shines with the glory of God because God is their light. The Lamb is the light of the city. Friends, there is no other king like this. No politician, no influencer, No celebrity, no one can do what this king can do. There is no king that can calm our fears and give us courage, even in the face of suffering and death. Only the risen Lord Jesus can save you to the uttermost. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Behold our Savior Emmanuel and take heart in the world. Friends, in this passage, this is what Isaiah has been telling us, that God's people listen attentively to his word while we wait eagerly for his salvation. We listen while we wait, even if we don't whistle while we work. Christians are to be a listening, attentive, righteous, hopeful, God-oriented people in this world. We too need to have our earbuds in, so to speak, always listening to the words of our King, always hearing the voice of our shepherd. And how do we do that? Through a life centered on and submitted to the scriptures. This is how we remember the promises. This is how you live in light of the kingdom. This is how you take heart in the world. This is how the church can thrive even in an election year. Can you imagine that? There can be sane, normal, righteous, God-fearing people even in an election year. How? Because our hopes aren't tied to these kingdoms. Our hopes aren't tied to these politics. Our hope is in the risen King. This is how God was pleased to design the Christian life. The life of faith, hope, and love is sustained by his word. You want to grow in your faith? You want to be full of hope? You want to display the love of Christ? Do you want to know true joy, lasting peace, abundant life, real security? Live in the word. We need to do more than just listen passively, letting words go in one ear and out the other. It takes discipline, yes. We need to give the Lord our attention, actively listening, staying focused. This comes harder to some than others. For some, reading, staying focused can be difficult, sure. But it might mean not just listening to an audio Bible on the drive to work, kind of getting your listening in for the day. It might mean carving out time to sit down with your wife, your kids, just yourself, to be still, to listen up, and to read. This is why the corporate life of the church is so important. This is why our services, our church, your church, are centered around the word like this. It's vital to our faith. We gather under the word each week to remember that Jesus is the King of the world. You come in here every week and you forget or doubt or wonder if Jesus is really the King. And then you come here and you get around God's people and we say, Jesus is the King. We remember that. We gather to set our sights on things above, to hear the words of our shepherd, and to receive comfort. It's through God's infallible word that God reveals his glory. It's through his powerful word that Christ rules his church. It's through his all-sufficient word that the Spirit imparts his life. It's the living and abiding word of God, the word of his grace, that is able to build us up and give us the inheritance that we are waiting for. So I ask, does this passage describe you? Do you fear the Lord and obey his voice? Or are you failing to listen to him, to obey him? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are you living for yourself and the treasures of this world? Is your hope in man? Or is your hope in the risen Christ? Paul writes this to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to be self-controlled, upright, and godly in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.